Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to be able to come into your homes and, again, spend this time with you. And again, we want to thank those that have written us. We thank you so much. And also for many that have sent for the book that we have written on face-to-face with tongues. We've had so many people ask, is this tongues movement, is it of the Lord or is it satanic? And we just might want to say this. The reason we entitled it Face-to-Face with Tongues is the fact to go right into the Bible and to take in context now when God gave the speaking in languages, not tongues, not this jibber-jabber that you see in some churches and so forth like that. None of that's found in the Bible whatsoever. And it will give you a complete study on everywhere that the speaking in so-called languages is found in the Bible, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, and in 1 Corinthians. And we also have in the book there a study on these faith healers. And are they for real today? And or are they phony? And so forth. And as we've said, I've talked to many, many who claim that they can heal you by your faith. And we just asked them, why don't you go to the children's hospitals and heal all of these little children of leukemia and so forth? Well, that puts it to the test, and they bow out of the picture real fast. They prey on the ignorant. And we might say this. I remember a person asked me, said, well, do you not believe in faith healing? I believe what the Bible teaches, that yes, when we have a sickness, we are to use the doctors. Dr. Luke was a doctor. Luke was a doctor. And we are to use the doctors, and I'll just say this. If it's God's will you live, then God will use these doctors and apply their intelligence and the medicine that we have today, and he will use that as far as the healing. But then, if it's not God's will that you should be healed, there isn't a doctor in the world that can save your life, and there isn't any amount of pills or medicine or operation that's going to save your life. The Lord tells us in Revelation chapter 1, I'm he that liveth and was dead and alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell, that's the location, and of death, that's the situation. So it really all comes down. All healing is of the Lord. And but he uses doctors, and he uses medicine. And we thank God for that. But now we're over here to Romans chapter 10. We hope if you want that book, let me go on with it. It is $6.95 postage paid, and a very reasonable price for all the information that is in there. And I might say this. We, you know, people wonder, what about all this emotionalism? What about all of this jumping up and down and everything else? Well, let me just throw one point out to you, and I think... of course, if you want to know the truth of it, that's why we call it face-to-face with tongues. We're going to look right in the Bible, face-to-face with the Scriptures, and discover if what is described as so-called tongues today, is it of the Lord or is it satanic? It's got to be one of the two. But let me just throw this out to you. In Acts chapter 2, when they spoke in tongues, and if you look the Greek word up for tongues, it's glossa, and it means languages. And if you read right on down in chapter 2, everyone understood in their own language. And we say to those that are supposed to be speaking in this so-called unknown tongue, which there is no unknown tongue, then why do you send your missionaries? Why do you send your missionaries to learn the language? Why don't you use the Pentecostal gift of tongues as God performed that miracle and each one understood in their own language? So that shows one thing. They do not have the Pentecostal gift of tongues or gift of languages that took place on Pentecost, so they wouldn't send their missionaries to learn the language. They would exercise the same gift. So that's one thing they don't have. But it's a whole different story when you move outside of the church from all the emotionalism and all the jumping up and down and all of this and that and all the so-called jibber-jabber, and you get looking into the Bible, then you're going to find out a whole different picture of whether this is true according to the Word of God or whether it is false, exposed by the Word of God. Now let's get back to our text here because we're going into an important section here on Romans chapter 10 in verse 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Two things are incorporated here. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or as the original text read, Jesus as Lord, that is, Jesus as the Messiah. then shalt believe in thy heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we've compared last week all of this, the other scriptures in Romans, where there is no confession. So if we have confession to God as far as having salvation, coming to the front of the church, usually because this is what's incorporated in a lot of well-meaning, good, fundamental churches. But we're going to find from the context, it has no such meaning whatsoever. There is nowhere in the Bible you're ever told to come to the front of a church. There is no one. This is an invitation that has been incorporated into Baptist churches and many other churches that has no biblical foundation whatsoever. When, and let me just say this, when we lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we use John chapter 3, verse 16, the very simplicity of the Word of God. God so loved the world. Sir, do you believe, if you're listening, do you believe that Jesus Christ, that God loved the world? And if he loved the world, does that include you? Well, of course. Then let's read the next line, that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you believe that God gave his only begotten Son? And who is that? Well, that's Jesus Christ. Gave him what? To be born of the Virgin? He had no sin, born to die. And then at Easter, he went to the cross, didn't he? And he died on that cross. You know why he died on that cross, sir? To pay for your sins and my sins. And God simply has given that record in the Word of God and wants you to believe it. And then he goes on to say, whosoever believeth in him, it's any man's choice to accept or reject. Thank God we live in America. If you want to deny the truth, thank God you can deny it and go right straight to hell when you die. But thank God for those who have enough sense that they want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a documented evidence in our time system. And just take your date today. It is A.D., that's Latin for Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And then, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we ask the person, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and paid for your sins? Well, yes, I sure do. Then you've confessed. And then let me ask you, according to the Word of God, where are you going to go when you die? Well, I'm going to heaven. I never knew it was that simple. I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of people that have told me that when we show them the scriptures here. Well, I thought baptism. No, baptism doesn't do it. No, your church membership, that's good works and that. But believing in Christ, Christ died to pay for your sins. Then you've confessed, and when we ask them, do you believe that Christ died for you? Yes, sir. And what did he promise you? You'll never what? Perish, but have what? Everlasting life. You can't get any more confession than that. Now, we just say this, though. Confession, nowhere do you ever find where you're to come to the front of a church to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ wants us to confess him out on the streets, out from church where it counts to the lost. Most people in church are the saved if they're in a fundamental church. But now let's continue on and see in the context here what it will cost a Jew if they confess the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, and when we consider Romans chapter 10, verse 9, in its setting, remember this. The Jews nationally had rejected Christ as their Messiah. For the individual to accept Christ and confess that he was the Messiah, it would mean loss of friends, it would mean loss of respect, position, and would bring persecution, and in many cases, it brought death. Now, we're going to use an example here and show you this because you need to understand this. When you confessed Christ publicly, not in front of the church, that doesn't really mean anything. Confess him to your lost friends. Confess him to your parents. Confess him to your brothers and sisters. Confess him to your neighbors, and so forth. But we're going to take the account of Stephen, because when you confess Christ, you're going to have persecution, even today. A lot of persecution today. Religion and religious people don't want Christ. They have a self-righteousness, and they don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. But let's take the account of Stephen here. And this shows that his professing Christ as Savior resulted in his death. Now, first, they accused him of blasphemy for bribing men to say that he committed blasphemy. Now, notice here. Then they suborned men, that is, bribed men. This is in Acts chapter 6, verse 11 and verse 13, which said, well, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Secondly, we find out they arrested him. They brought him before the council, that is, the Sanhedrin. That was a Jewish court of law. Notice in Acts chapter 6, verse 12, and they stirred up people. Isn't it just like people today? stir up people against these fundamental churches. And they're cult churches, and where they're in one themselves, but they're too dumb to know that. And they stirred up the people, and the elders, and the scribes, and they came unto him, and caught him, and brought him to the council. Finally, they killed him, for they couldn't stand the testimony that he had concerning Christ. Now notice here in Acts chapter 7, verses 57, 58, and chapter 8, verse 1. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Now here's the great apostle Paul, or Saul, that had wrote 14 to 27 books of the New Testament here. He wasn't saved, you see. Boy, was he was religious then. And you know, but they consented one with another. I'll never forget, it's been a couple, 3 years ago, we had a few little people in town say, oh, we ought to get the pastors of this town together and go to Pastor Younce and just tell him. So I told one of the pastors there, I said, well, tell the fellows to come. I'd love to meet with them. And I want to tell them why I want nothing to do with them because of their false teaching and their baptism that saves you, that they've lied to the people. And telling them that your good works are going to get you to heaven. Good. Round them up and bring them. Well, that's been 3 or 4 years ago. I haven't heard a word since. And you're not going to, because all they do is talk and so forth. But they hate you if you teach the Bible, because it exposes a lot of their tradition and their false teaching that are sending people right straight to hell. Now notice, let's go on down. Saul persecuted many who confessed Christ, and whether they were male or female. And we find this in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now remember, Saul was a religious man. I mean, man alive. He knew the law. He studied under Gamaliel. That is a very learned teacher. He was emphatic in what he believed. And then when he wrote the book of Romans, you find out in Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 to 4. Remember what he said? After he got saved, after he trusted Jesus Christ, he was an entirely different person. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. He surely could, because he was one of them. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So did Paul, as we find out here. He consented unto the death of Stephen here. He consented unto the death of many, many Christians. And brother, was he zealous of his denomination and his nationality. He surely was. But you'll notice what it says. He says, brethren, my heart's desire to prayer in God for Israel, they might be saved, but I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They are ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness and have not obtained unto the righteousness of God. And then in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul was one of them. So it shows us one thing. I don't care what denomination, how long you've been in it. You can be saved if you want to, if you want to know the truth. So let's examine Paul now before he was saved. We come here to Acts chapter 9, verse 1. He persecuted many who confessed Christ. Notice what the scripture says. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that means any Christians of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound in Jerusalem, handcuff them and bring them into Jerusalem for their blasphemous acts because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, after Paul's salvation, he testified of the great persecutions that he received of the Jews for confessing Christ. And I'd like for you to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 4 and 5, but in all things approving ourselves, but let's back up here in verse 4, but we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had every Christian that had enough backbone to stand up and witness for Jesus Christ? Now, that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. Now, we come on over here And begin to go here in 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments. They were put in prison, in tumults, and in labors, and watchings, and fastings. And then notice in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in verses 24 and 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, and thrice, three times, I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Of the Jews now, that's his own nationality, five different times I received 40 stripes, save one. Well, 40 stripes usually meant death, so they stopped just short of killing him. Five different times his own nationality wanted to put him to death, and so forth. Now at this time, keep this in the setting, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, at this time for a Jewish person to accept Jesus Christ and then publicly confess him, knowing the persecution sure to come, you can rest assured that they were saved. As Romans chapter 10, verse 9 attests, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, not just that he was a good man, because there were many disciples running around saying, and followers of Christ, oh, he's a good man, he's a good man. No, they were confessing that Jesus was the Messiah. And shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. They believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It was evidence that he was the Messiah. And it raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You are saved, or you wouldn't confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, knowing that you could be put to death for that confession. This is justification in man's sight. Now, this verse separated the professors from the possessors. Those that just get up and put a Bible, Benny Hinn, I happened to be going through the TV stations, came across old Benny Hinn, his white suit and prating across there, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in the auditorium. Benny, and I think I said this previously, but I say it again in case I didn't. I watched this for a while, and Benny held a Bible up in his hands, running across the stage. We need to get back to the Bible, back to the Bible. That's what we need in America today. I watched him for 40 minutes. Or about that length of time. He never did open the Bible once. All he did was wave it around, run back and forth across the stage, and tell, because he's serving the Lord, he never got sick. You know, I like to talk to him when he dies. He's sick before he dies. As we've said, this verse separated the professors from the possessors. There were some who were naming Christ as Lord, just as this man does, and a few other of these phony balonies around, but did not really believe that he was the Messiah. Notice in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 to 23, and here's where it pays to know your Bible, folks, because if you don't, we have professional actors clothed in a religious garment, and they're out to fool you and to get your money. And if you're dumb enough and don't know your Bible, you have nothing to compare this with. If you're comparing by sight, you're going to be greatly influenced by these men that lie to you. They put on a phony. They should be actors, professional actors. They want your money. That's what they're after. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, and God describes them, so you have no excuse. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father in heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Prophesied means, have we not give forth the word of God in thy name? Yes. You've chosen little pieces of Scripture to pull out of context, and you're going to teach the Beatitudes and something, but you're not going to teach that faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone gives you salvation. You're not going, as in your liberal churches, you're not going to find a woman ever teach on 1 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 3. Let the woman keep silent in the church. She is not to teach a man, nor usher authority over the man. And the qualifications for a pastor given, which is also called a bishop in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. You're never going to hear a woman teach on this, because it will condemn her if she does. And she's not going to condemn herself, so you're never going to hear that by a woman in a church that I know of. If a bishop desire the office, he desireth a good work. And then it goes on, his qualification shall be the husband of one wife. I don't know how a woman could do it, you know. No, you're not going to hear that. So you're going to hear little Beatitudes. You're going to hear the Lord's Prayer. You're going to hear the Apostles' Creed. And where everybody going to stand, we believe in the Bible, one God, one infinite God, the Holy Trinity, the universal church. You're going to hear all this rumbo-jumbo, but you're not going to hear the Bible. You're not going to hear the Bible. And I often wonder why we quote the Apostles' Creed when we can quote the Bible. That amazes me. But they say, Lord, Lord, have we not spoken in thy name? Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out demons? And in thy name we've done many wonderful works, Lord. But let's see what the Lord says about them. The Lord says, you're phonier than a $3 bill. And then the Lord says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You're phonies. You are satanic men dressed up, clothing yourself in a uniform of religion to deceive the people and fleece the flock. That's exactly what you're doing. Now, these were not persecuted for the confession because their confession of the Lord did not include that he was the Messiah. Your liberal churches may talk about Jesus Christ and being Lord of this and Lord of that and so forth. We have one town around here that has Jesus is Lord over this city. Well, if he is, he's a total failure because that city is in a mess. He's Lord over this city. Oh, come on. Get real. If he's Lord over the city, then why isn't everybody saved? You know? Why isn't it? But it's a nice, cute little phrase that is as empty as a barrel with no water in it. It doesn't mean anything. A faucet with no water. Heavens with no rain. This is just about as empty. But it's a cute little phrase, isn't it? Now, let's find out here. They're not going to be persecuted because they are not going to stress salvation through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They've substituted with water baptism. They've substituted it with many other traditional things to make you feel good, make you feel religious, but not just simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Now, in the time that Romans chapter 10, verse 9 was written, those who confessed the Lord Jesus were confessing him as the Messiah, as evidenced by their believing God had raised him from the dead. Now, anyone who confessed this would probably face death. The quotation, thou shalt be saved, is not intended in the Greek to reveal a condition for salvation by confessing and believing, but it's a definite fact that no one facing death would confess Christ as the Messiah unless they were truly saved and believed he was the Messiah. Now, this is further substantiated by verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I would get my pencil out and take a couple of notes, because the word made unto salvation, made, is the Greek word homologio. And it means, if you look this up in your concordance, acknowledgement by confession in the attitude of giving thanks. Now let me ask you, why would a person give thanks for something they have not already received? They were giving thanks for Christ's righteousness that God had gave them for believing. Now remember the beginning of the chapter? He said the Jews were going about to establish their own righteousness and have not attained unto the righteousness of God. But these Jews here had, because they were saved. Notice in 2 Corinthians 5:21, For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, For if by one man's, that's Adam's offense, death reigned by one, much more they, that's the believers, which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, that is Jesus Christ. And then we find out in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, could be no clearer. And I'm found in him, be found in him, that's Christ, not having my own righteousness. Remember, that's how Paul addressed the Jews when he started out, beginning of the chapter there, going about to establish their own righteousness. No, I'm found in him not having my own self-righteousness or righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, I see our time's slipped away here. Maybe we can just sort of put a conclusion on this. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, it contains a twofold doctrinal truth. It is the believer's justification in God's sight and his justification in man's sight. This is comparable to the contrast found in Romans and James. Romans shows that a man is justified in God's sight by faith without works, and James points out that for men to know that we are saved, we must show them by our works, which indicates confessing Christ. This is justification in man's eyes. God does not need our confession to know that we are saved, as God looks where man cannot see, and that is upon the heart. Simultaneously upon the belief in Christ as Savior, God imparts the salvation that he had promised in John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, that is right now, everlasting life. Well, I see our time slipped away. Again, we want to remind you, because we've had so many request this book, and but we've had some more reprinted because they bought us out of it. And but it's Face to Face with Tongues. You want to get this. If you want to sincerely know the truth about this tongues movement today, is it for real? Is it satanic? It has to be one of the two. And I think it's going to be a great shock to you to find out. Don't believe everything you see with all this emotionalism, because you're going to be grossly deceived when you compare it with the Word of God. And also, I'd like to invite you to our website. It's www.heritagebbc.com. And also to write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.